powerful and important. In fact, the song, O Holy Night, is really based on a song that's much, much older. Are you surprised by that? It's a thought that Chet picked so perfectly, the songs this morning, that picked up all those phrases, those feelings, those sentiments in the words that I want you to see it for yourself. This is Philippians chapter 2. Now, here's a song that the first century church knew well, and it's embedded within this text. And when they would have gotten there during the reading of this text, they would have started to hum along, because it would have been known to them like Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art. They would have heard the song in their head, but here's how it goes. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. And here's where it starts. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And by this time, the strains of this song are just raging in the back of their minds, and they're urging to sing this out. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then you will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Yeah, my favorite Christmas song is O Holy Night. I didn't plan on telling this story, but I just thought of it. My first date was supposed to be a first in many dates where I was going to date all the women in Abilene. I was just going to, just as many of them as I could get to in the next 3 years. And so the first one, I said, I'm going to go to this Christmas concert. I had tickets to this great classical chorus of Abilene. And I thought, boy, this is like a real fancy thing. Like, you can get dressed up. You know, what I said was, I called this girl up on the phone and I said, hey, would you like to go to a real fancy deal? It's a concert. You can get dressed up and smell like a girl, the whole nine, you know? This is going to be awesome. And so we went to this concert. And it was supposed to be, again, the first of many dates. And what it turned out to be was the last of any dates, right? It was the last time I dated anyone other than Rhonda, who I married and have been married to now for, is it 16 or 17? I can't remember. I'm so happy. Can't remember. But we're sitting at this classical chorus of Abilene, and here is this song, O Holy Night. And I know it's coming. The part that you like in the song, the part where it crescendos, and O Night Divine. And I remember right when this beautiful soprano just got all up on the top of that note, O Night Divine, I just squeezed Rhonda's shoulder, you know? And I thought, oh yeah, this is good. This is good. My favorite memory of childhood, of growing up, are all these Christmas memories. I wrote about it a little bit in my bulletin article today. It's just packed with deep emotions. And so when we hear the strains of this song, O Holy Night, I still can remember being that young 19-year-old kid sitting next to this girl. O Night Divine. Well, it was written centuries before. In fact, it was written in 1847 by a French priest, written just as a poem until it was put to music by a Jewish gentleman. It's kind of an interesting story, O Holy Night. When it was first sung in churches, it was not approved of. In fact, I loved the quote. They criticized this song for the total absence of the spirit of religion, right? Which should be good news to those of you who like to write music. You're never appreciated when you first write it. Even O Holy Night was not seen as something awesome. But in that first stanza, the writer invites us to close our eyes and imagine this world. Imagine this world before the birth of Christ. And what kind of a world is it? It's a dark world. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, waiting, just groaning for the appearance of Christ. And he says, when Christ comes onto the scene, it's light. And the phrase that I love in this first stanza, he says, till he appeared. Till he appeared. It's darkness. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He appears and there's light. Can I give you just the first stanza? O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Can you get the picture in your head of just a sunrise, of just the sun peeking over the horizon, and everything glows in the presence of the baby Jesus? O night, night divine, O night when Christ was born. So president of one of the great theological seminaries in the United States was meeting with the chairman of the accreditation committee. And they asked him this simple question. You state the purpose of your institution. Without a moment's hesitation, the seminary president said this. The purpose of this institution is to change the world. Taken aback by the response, the committee member said, well, you don't understand. I know that influencing the world is the general purpose of all education, but I'm asking you specifically, what's the purpose of this school? To which the president said, the purpose of this school is to change the world. He's right. Jesus came. He came to change the world. And at no time of the year are we more reminded of just how much he changed it than at Christmas. Paul, unlike the gospel writers, he never tells the story of Jesus' birth. He never tells the manger and the shepherds and the camels. But here in this Philippians 2 passage, he tells of the glory of Christmas. He tells of what it's like when Jesus comes on the scene and he gives up the glory of heaven to come and be made like a man. And he's giving up a lot. And he does it to take on the nature of a servant. So let me give you just three elements this morning that this song and this passage go hand in hand with bringing out that beautifully illustrate who Jesus is and how he came to change the world. Number one, it's the thrill of hope. Do you see there in the first part of the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1? Paul is asking questions that he doesn't expect anyone to answer. They're called rhetorical questions, right? See, that was a rhetorical question. You got it. You didn't answer. They're rhetorical questions. They're questions that he's assuming that the answer is yes. And so he asks these questions. Do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort? Any common sharing? Do you have any tenderness, any compassion? If that is true, and he assumes that all of those things are, he says, then make my joy complete. He says, here's the thrill of hope. All of those images that Paul conjures up could simply be stated in one word, and it's hope. Hope. Paul says, you have hope in Christ. And because of those things, I want you to do this. You see, hope is what's missing in the world. Hope is the darkness of the world laying in sin, waiting for the sun to emerge. We're waiting for the dawn on the horizon of a new day that Jesus brings forward. Any of you know who Joss Whedon is? Is that name? If you know, you're a geek. Congratulations. And Ian knows it. It's fine. Joss Whedon is a screenwriter, a producer, a director, just of some of the really brilliant science fiction that's out there. Also worked on Toy Story and a couple of other great movies. I think The Avengers. Am I right in that? The Avengers. And he says this. It's kind of a really sad statement on what hope is about. This was an interview in Entertainment Weekly. He was asked if he had any hope that the human race is becoming smarter and better. And Whedon said this: "I think we're actually becoming stupider," which I'm not sure is the correct word there. He says, "I think we're actually becoming stupider and more petty. What's going on in this country, in many countries, is beyond depressing. It's terrifying. Sometimes I have to remember who I'm talking to. I'll say something about how terrible things are and meaningless, and the world is headed toward destruction and war and apocalypse. And at one point, my daughter goes, 'Hey, I'm 8 years old.' And she doesn't want to hear that stuff. Listen to what he says. 'But I can't believe anybody thinks we're actually going to make it before we destroy the planet. I honestly think it's inevitable.'" Then he says this: "I have no hope. I want to be wrong. More than anything, I want to be wrong. I hate to say it. It's that line from the Lord of the Rings: 'I give hope to men, but I keep none for myself.' It can be easy to witness and experience all the brokenness in this world and feel utterly hopeless. I don't think Joss is alone in those feelings. It's the feeling of a dark world, a darkness that comes through sin, a darkness that comes through being alone in the world. And I have to tell you that before I met Jesus, I never realized how much I was worth." The song says, "The thrill of hope, the weary soul or world rejoices." There's this new worth that's imparted to your life, where God says, "You're so precious to me. And let me show you how expensive it is for me to give you this gift. It cost me the life of my son." God's love for you is expensive. His gift for you is extravagant. That's how much you are worth to God. That's the thrill of hope. Well, verse 2 goes on to say this. He says, "The King of Kings, thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend." And then he says this: "He knows our" what? "Our need." Our need. Our weakness is no stranger. "Behold your King, before him lowly bend." Paul would say it this way: "Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped or to be held on tightly to. But instead he gave it up." Why? "So that we could be purchased and bought by his blood." Do you have verse 6 there? Do you see? Anybody have a different translation or a different word there in verse? I think I have nature. Anybody have a different word than nature? What is it? Form? Somebody have form? Oh, this is a great word. I'm sorry, I gotta just unpack this just for a minute, right? He says Jesus Christ, even though he's in the form, in the nature, in the very form of God, the word there that he's using is what referred to a Roman stamp. And in Bible times, an official government document was sealed with wax. And while the wax was hot, you would stamp it. You would press this ring bearing the emperor's insignia into the document. And the impression in the wax would be the exact representation of the insignia on the ring. And Paul is saying that this is official. That when Jesus comes, he's the exact representation of the King. It's a great word. It's filled with all kinds of meaning and nuance. He says, Paul is saying here that even though that Jesus Christ laid aside all of his glory and took on the form of a bondservant and came as man, he never ceased being God. He never stopped. And the only reason why he came was because he was the only one who could. He knows our need. And our need was for a Savior. He was the only one that could fulfill our need. He knows our need. The cross probably isn't something you want to focus on today or this week or during Christmas time. We prefer mangers and camels and stars. But the baby Jesus was born into a hostile world, a world full of sin, a world full of need. My very good friend Sean Palmer, He's just a better preacher than I am and a better writer than I am. He captured this so well in his blog a few weeks, or actually a year ago at this time. I want to borrow his words this morning. I want you to capture this picture of where Jesus was born into. Sean writes this. You see, there's a madman ruling over Jerusalem. He has power. He has an army. He has comfort and control, and he wants to keep them both. His name is Herod, and like all people of privilege, his most pressing concern is keeping it. He's the king, and there's nothing kings like less than the arrival of another king. Over in Bethlehem, though, Christmas is going on. Baby, manger, Joseph, angels, Mary, the star, the whole boat. This is the Christmas we like to sing about. This is the Christmas of pageants and preschool plays. It's the Christmas we think about as we hang our stockings by the chimney and decorate the tree. It's this Christmas that feels so wonderful in department stores as the muzak of Silent Night seeps through the rattle of blown-out speakers. This is the Christmas of City Hall tree lightings and candy canes. Christmas is also a young couple living under suspicion of scandal. It's Mary skipping town during the night to spend time with distant relatives while her tummy grew larger. Christmas is Herod ordering genocide. It's young mothers from Bethlehem to Jerusalem and all parts in between clutching their baby boys as their soldiers draw knives. Christmas is fathers feeling feckless and weak with no way to stop the murder of their sons. Christmas is Mary and Joseph charting the road for a kind of Jewish underground railroad as they escape from Bethlehem to Egypt, not knowing if they would ever be able to come home. Then he says this, the first Christmas was not celebrated by merchants, public figures, and governments honoring the faith commitments held by some members of their society. Yes, there was gold and frankincense and myrrh, but Christmas equally began with dust and blood and tears. It's important at this time for us to remember that Jesus came to be born of a virgin to fulfill our greatest need. And the way that he did that is not the stuff of Christmas carols. Verse 3. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love. His gospel is peace. Chains shall he break. For the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and his glory evermore proclaim. Isn't that powerful? Don't you wish you just talked like that naturally? I wish I did. The writer here, he says that Jesus' coming should change us and it should change the world around us. It's why Paul doesn't just leave us with the image of a crucified and exalted Jesus. He leaves us with an image of Christ's people that are now his body going out in the world and doing what? Shining like stars. Not arguing or complaining or grumbling. Going out into the world and shining the light of Jesus. We are a people whose chains have been broken. Our sins are forgiven. Our greatest needs have been met. There is a thrill of hope that should illuminate our world. It should be heard in the words that we speak, seen in the generous gifts that we give, and yes, even read in our Facebook statuses. Dennis Prager, who's a nationally syndicated radio host, he asked the deeply religious man if he considered himself a truly pious person. Were you really holy, is what he's basically asking. And the man said he didn't. And so Dennis asked, why not? And the man said that a truly pious person, a really holy person, someone who really followed Jesus, he said that man would be full of joy. But he went on to suggest that his lack of joy and lack of joy of many Christians is a threat to the Christian faith. And in response, Dennis Prager wrote these words. He's right. In fact, unhappy religious people pose a real challenge to faith. If their faith is so impressive, why aren't these devoted adherents happy? There are only two possible reasons. Either they're not practicing their faith correctly, or they are practicing their faith correctly, and the religion itself is not conducive to happiness. Most outsiders assume the latter reason. Unhappy religious people should therefore think about how important happy is, if not for themselves, then for the sake of their religion. Unhappy, let alone angry religious people, provide more persuasive arguments for atheism and secularism than do all the arguments of atheists. It's an important message that we carry. It's one of hope and of joy and of freedom. Chains shall he break. If we are really a released, free people, then we should be the most happy and most joyful people on earth. One last story. This song, "Oh Holy Night," finally started to catch on after a few decades. But it was in 1906, and I'm telling you a true story here. This is not a preacher story. So much so that when I read it this week, I went, there's no way that that's true. And I went to Snopes, and I looked at it, and I went to Wikipedia, and I looked at it, and I tried to find as many different places that I could say, this is a true story. Are you ready? It's 1906. A gentleman by the name of Reginald Fessenden is a 33-year-old university professor and former chief chemist for Thomas Edison. He did something that was long thought impossible. Using this type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airwaves. What did Fessenden choose to read? Do you have any idea? He read these words. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And you know the rest of the story, right? He read from Luke the story of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And across distances, across oceans, radio operators heard his voice. They were so surprised by this because they'd never heard it before that they assumed, are you ready? They assumed that it was the voice of an angel. It gets better. Fessenden was not only a radio operator and a professor and a chemist, he was also a violinist. And so he took up his violin and he started to play the strains of a now very familiar Christmas song, "O Holy Night." Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished wireless owners at newspapers sat slack-jawed as their normal coded impulses heard over these tiny speakers were interrupted by a professor reading from the Gospel of Luke. To few who caught this broadcast, it must have seemed like a miracle, hearing a voice somehow transmitted to those far away. And that's the miracle of Christmas. That a message sent out so long ago, deemed impossible, comes to us today. And it's a message of hope. It's a message of freedom. It's a message of joy. That broadcast ended, but I like to think of it as this way. Fessenden merely picked up a song that creation had been singing since the very dawn of time. And it's a song that we continue to sing today. And it's a song that tells the world that one was born that loved you so much. He died for you. That's a song worth remembering. Those are words worth memorizing. And it's a tune that's worth belting out to the world. And so this week, may you walk in freedom. May you speak with love. But may you communicate and broadcast to the world the thrill of hope, of knowing very personally the baby who was born, the Savior who died, and our King who reigns forever. Father God, we love you so much. And we pray that during this time, our thoughts are just centered on Jesus Christ. Father, help us to go out now and just shine, just radiate his love to people. Father, if there are those here this morning who've never heard that message, if this is the first time they've received it, I pray that they would act on it, that they wouldn't just sit and listen, but they would be receivers of your gospel, that they would be baptized into forgiveness. But all of us, Father, would be raised to walk a life that sings, Father, would you help us do that today? In the name of the one who came, who loved us and gave his life for us, we pray. Amen. If you have any spiritual need this morning, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.